we have seen so far in the letter to the Galatians, Paul's different arguments concerning the nature of the gospel in chapter 1 as well as chapter 2. For instance, we have seen that the gospel is not according to man, but its origin, its origination is from God. And we also have seen that the gospel is not received from man, but is revealed by God. Although man is called to share and spread the gospel, it is the Lord who produces the transformation. We have also seen that the gospel is not something weak or feeble, but is divinely powerful for the transformation of lives, including the life of a religious zealot Pharisee named Paul. We saw that last week. And therefore, because of the extraordinary nature of the gospel, which we find represented in chapters 1 and 2, Paul cries out in the opening of the letter to the Galatians that if anybody, even an angel from heaven, should preach a different gospel, contrary to the one revealed by the Lord in his word, that let them be accursed. And this week's sermon continues to build on this argument for the gospel, specifically how it is so costly and precious and why its purity is something worth battling for. We live in a day and age where the gospel has been extremely convoluted, extremely watered down in some senses. And another goal, if I can add that to the rest of my other goals, is that this would be a church that draws the line in the sand. This is the gospel, that is not. And that we would stand firm in the gospel truth. So, this sermon, which will come to us in two parts, part one today, Lord willing, part two next week, which is the second half of Galatians chapter 2, will hopefully help us along those journeys. So let's read part one from Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul says this, speaking of a situation. He says, "But when Cephas," another name for Peter, "but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And we will stop there for today, and we will continue next week with the rest of the argument. But we find here that there is a situation. A situation had occurred in which Paul says brought Peter into condemnation. Strong words. In short, Paul is telling us Peter had fallen into sin. Therefore, when Peter came to the city of Antioch where Paul was, Paul opposed him and confronted him about his transgression. Most likely not a situation that was enjoyable or easy. No one likes conflict, but as we find, it was necessary. And we find that this situation, Paul explains it to us briefly, that before certain men from James came, Peter was eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But then when men, supposedly from James, came onto the scene, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, stood aloof from them, and acted like, "I am not going to fellowship with those folks." And so we see here that before these prominent men, supposedly from James, were around, Peter was happy to associate with the Gentiles, which is a title for non-Jewish people, right? You got Jews and you have Gentiles, right? So if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And in fact, it says here that Peter was even eating with them, which if you know anything about the law of Moses, this was not permitted. Because the Gentiles were considered unclean people, and the food that they ate was often considered unclean as well, according to the law. So under the law of Moses, Peter, who was Jewish, would have been violating the law to eat unclean food with unclean people, right? But fortunately, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, God had declared all foods as well as all people clean. No longer were there to be distinctions between the races nor amongst the food that we eat. In fact, Acts 11:9, in regard to this, the Lord says explicitly, "What God has cleansed," referring to the nations, "no longer consider unholy." So Peter was well within his rights as a Christian under the new covenant of Jesus Christ established by his blood to sit down and have a ham sandwich with a bunch of Gentiles. But then some people who were reported to be from James showed up. And Peter withdrew from those Gentiles that he had been having fellowship with, keeping them at a distance. Now it was, "Hey, Peter, want to go get a ham sandwich?" "What? Who are you people? I would never do such a thing. That is unclean." And so he withdrew. And Paul points out that this was hypocrisy. It was, in fact, hypocrisy of the worst kind because it brought damage to the gospel. But interestingly, the damage doesn't stop there, because there were consequences for Peter's actions. As a result, the rest of the Jews, it says, with Peter, joined with him in his hypocrisy. They also used to be associates with the Gentiles, eating with them, fellowshipping with them, visiting them in their houses. But when James's people showed up, and Peter acted the way he did, and they saw how Peter responded, they too, it says, withdrew from the Gentiles into hypocrisy. And in fact, we find that the hypocrisy was so compelling and so widespread that even Barnabas, godly, honorable, son of encouragement Barnabas, was led into their error. So therefore, when Paul saw what was happening, that they weren't being straightforward and entirely honest with the gospel, Paul stepped in to provide correction. And because of the seriousness of the sin and the effect that it was having on the rest of the church, it says here that he confronted Peter directly and publicly. And just as a side note, I preached about this in a sermon on 1 Corinthians 5, I think it was, several months ago. But when handling conflict in the church, there are certainly times when the principles of Matthew 18 are used. That if a brother sins against you, you go to them personally and you work out and resolve the sin one-on-one, right? There are also other times in Scripture where we see that if you see your brother in sin, those of you who are spiritual, go to him and restore such a one in the faith. And then we also find very rare times that because of the depth of the error and its implication to the church and the gospel, that a more public confrontation is required, as we see here in Galatians 2. And so Paul begins his confrontation by asking Peter this rhetorical question in verse 14. "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" In other words, Paul is saying to Peter, if you as a Jew are living like the Gentiles, eating their food, hanging out in their houses, and therefore not living like a law-abiding Jew, how is it that you require the Gentiles who have not been given the law to live like Jews who have been given the law, even though you yourself aren't living like a Jew, because you have freedom in Christ? So it's kind of a big question. Let me condense it. Essentially, Paul is saying this: Peter, how can you force the Gentiles into keeping the requirements of the law when you yourself don't even keep the commandments of the law? And furthermore, as we're going to see next week, Paul makes a very compelling argument. You've forgotten Christ. You have forgotten that through the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Keep the law all you want, but you're not going to be justified. You're not going to be made righteous. On the other hand, the one who wants to be righteous will live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. That's next week. And so Paul begins his argument here, pointing back to Peter's error of gospel hypocrisy. And I want to dig in a little bit, just briefly. We also have communion this morning. Almost said this afternoon. Sermon won't be that long, I promise. But we want to dig in a little bit because we can learn something from Peter's mistake, right? I remember my dad always taught me, you know, said it to me time and time again when I was a kid, it's better to learn from other people's mistakes than to make those mistakes yourself and learn from it, right? I mean, so we want to pick up here on Peter's error and see what we might be able to learn. Just briefly, as I said, we want to spend some time in communion this morning. We find, first of all, as we look at verses 11 through 14 and Paul's description of Peter's error, we find that Peter's error is a problem because it is gospel hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy is where you say one thing but you do another. And we find here that it involves the gospel, so gospel hypocrisy. And two principles of the gospel were violated by Peter. First of all, the very substance of the gospel was violated. Namely, that no person is justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter was playing the hypocrite with that. He knew that. He experienced that. But when these influential people, supposedly from James, showed up, all of a sudden he changed his tune and thought, you know what, I better start keeping the law. Second of all, the application of the gospel was violated, which we'll come back to in chapter 3, somewhere down the road. We find here that God doesn't show partiality according to nationality with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Peter had violated that. And Peter knew better. We'll come back to that. Peter recognized these gospel principles. Peter recognized these gospel truths at one point, but for some reason, he was influenced to turn his back on them and violated them both. And here's the rub, right? Because if we get the gospel of Jesus Christ wrong, eternity is at stake. Miss the gospel and we miss Christ. Miss the gospel, we miss heaven. Miss the gospel, we miss our relationship with our Creator. Miss the gospel and the wrath of God still abides on us. The consequences are very serious, and much more on that next week. So that's a huge problem. Gospel hypocrisy is a huge problem. Secondly, Peter's error is a problem because it influenced others to fall into gospel hypocrisy. Those who are watching Peter fell into the same error, including Barnabas, it says, who was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, who was a trusted ambassador of the church of Jesus Christ, who worked signs and wonders and miracles through the power of Jesus Christ, was now, through the influence of Peter, denying the very gospel that had saved him. Huge implication. The responsibility of leadership is extremely, extremely serious and very, very weighty. The greater the level of leadership, the greater the level of responsibility, whether you are a parent raising a child or whether you are a teacher teaching Sunday school or an apostle planting the church. Leadership is an extremely important and serious aspect of life. Therefore, Scripture says this in 1 Timothy. I don't think I have this verse back there for you, Eli, but it says this in 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, your life and your doctrine. Pay close attention to these. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay attention to your life and your lifestyle. Pay attention to what you are teaching and living. Persevere in the truth. And as a result, you will ensure salvation, one, for yourself, two, for those who are listening, those you are influencing. But Peter had jeopardized the gospel in both of those. Serious offense. Thirdly, as we look to the error of Peter, trying to learn something, it was a problem because Peter knew better. Peter knew better. He had already been taught this lesson in Acts 10 and 11. And if you're in my Wednesday night adult Bible study, this will probably mean more to you because we just got done studying these two chapters. And if you're not in class, it starts at 6:45. See you Wednesday. We find that through a vision that Peter received in Acts 10, he received clear instructions from the Lord to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Right up to that point, very little impact had been made into the Gentile nations with the church and the gospel. But chapter 10, there is a vision that Peter receives from the Lord, and he is prompted to take the gospels to a man named Cornelius. And Peter proceeds to share Jesus Christ with Cornelius and his household and his friends that are assembled there, and they receive not only the gospel, but they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sealing the deal. And Peter says it was just like on the day of Pentecost, except these were Gentiles. And Peter said in the midst of that, in Acts 10:34, says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And furthermore, in Acts 11:17, he says, therefore, if God gave to them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way? Peter knew this. Peter experienced this firsthand. God had used him personally to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And here it is several years later. We're not sure how. And he falls into hypocrisy. And I think the point is, people, don't let your guard down. You may be getting it right today, but that doesn't mean you can get lazy tomorrow. We're not there yet. We must persevere. And so we find Peter standing, doing the exact same thing that he said he wouldn't do, standing in God's way and misrepresenting the gospel. And Paul says that's a problem. So while I hate to leave off with a cliffhanger, we will have to wait until next week to get the rest of the story, because I want to get to communion this morning. Communion's important. Communion's extremely important. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat or drink the cup and the bread, do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember Christ and his sacrifice. Amen? But not only that, but Paul tells us in Corinthians that communion serves as a way of reminder for us to be looking to the future, that Jesus is coming back. And so we do this until he comes, Paul says. And so communion is extremely, extremely important for the life of the believer. And so this morning, I'd ask my helpers to come forward, my communion ushers. We are also instructed in Corinthians from Paul that we are to examine our lives before we take part in communion, before we eat the bread, drink the cup, that we are to examine our lives for any sin, any hidden sin, and that we do business with God, that we confess that sin. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so that's what we want to do. Before you eat and drink, we want you to take a time, examine your hearts, examine your lives. If there's any hidden sin in your life, now is the time to confess. Now is the time to lay it at the Lord's feet and walk away from it, healed and forgiven. And then come and enjoy to the fullest extent communion, remembering the work that the Lord has done. So if you'll put on some background music, I want you to take a little bit of time this morning, examine your hearts, and when you're ready, you can come down the south aisle, come across to Jason and Scott, and they will serve you, and then you can go back to your seat and hold on to your elements, and then we'll partake together. Or the other option, if you're not able to come up front, then Lodine will bring it to you. Just simply lift up your hand, and she will serve you where you're seated. So take a few moments, examine your hearts, and then when you're ready, please come.